And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. We have to keep our location top secret. Can't let anybody know that we are here at 1233 American Legion Drive in Festus, Missouri. Please, let's just keep that between ourselves. Turn the radio on indeed if you like that song. There was a whole CD that probably came out as an album and a cassette tape years ago. But there's a whole CD that the Cathedrals did just on like old-time convention-type songs. Convention meaning like Southern Baptist Convention or just different meetings like that. And I love practically all the songs on that CD. But today, that one just kind of stuck out of my mind. Turn the radio on. I tweeted about an hour ago. I came into the office this morning and it came into Michael, my son-in-law, who just pretty much had his head in his hands. And he said, "We've got a situation." I said, "What's going on?" And he said, the man that owns the tower there in Samburu County, the tower is what holds our FM transmitter. We own the transmitting device, but we pay him rent on using the tower. We were in the process of switching towers. We were going to a more reputable company in Kenya, a company called Orange. What's the name of the company? Orange. I think it's a British company. But Orange and Safaricom, and I think there's another wireless carrier company there that operates in Kenya. But anyway, we were switching over to Orange's tower. We were getting a little bit better rate every month, and also just a more reputable company to deal with. They had a backup generator in case the power went out, which it does, like, I don't know, every 5 hours in Kenya. And so we were doing that. In the process of that, the owner of the tower that we were paying rent to took our transmitter, locked it up in a room, won't let us have it. He is claiming that somebody signed a 5-year contract with him over that FM transmitter. And my son-in-law's going, "I never signed a contract. Never signed a contract." Well, somebody did. And telling him that he was representing us, which he wasn't. And so we are off the air right now in Samburu, Kenya. And that transmitter being on that tower reaches a 200-square-mile radius. So a lot of people are affected. Well, I started praying right then. And, lo and behold, there's a pastor that listens to our radio station. And, he told Michael, he said, "I'm going to get some other pastors together. We're going to go pay this man a visit. We're going to go talk to him about all this." And they are in that meeting, I think, right now. And, of course, it's, what is it, about 8 o'clock in the evening in Kenya, somewhere around in there. But they're in that meeting right now, and I want you to pray for them. And here's what's blessing me. I mean, I'm put out over the fact that we are not broadcasting right now. And I have got some information I'm going to wait on. I've got some information that Dave Bradley sent me about a false cult leader who has most of Kenya, most of East Africa, believing that he is another Jesus Christ. Dr. Owar, you've heard me talk about him before. And I've got some information that Dave Bradley sent me. This man is in Italy right now, where Dave Bradley is going next week, start passing out tracts. But anyway, what blesses me is these pastors that are in that area, they have gotten behind our radio station, Watchman FM, KBTR, Bible Truth Radio. They have gotten behind that, and they listen to it. And some of the pastors told Michael, my son-in-law, while he was visiting over there, they said, "You know what? We used to follow Dr. Owar We used to listen to him. We thought he was telling us the truth. Now we hear the Mzungu preacher, that's me, and now we've just decided we're not going to pay attention to him. We're going to read our Bibles. And I went, yay! That's what I want! And the last time we had an issue out there, the man that we rented the office space from in Maralal, Kenya, in Samburu County, raised our rent. I don't know the percentage, but he raised it to such an exorbitant amount. I told Michael, I said, we don't even pay that kind of rent here in America. So it forced us out of the building. We had to move to another building, but the blessing of God was there. And I'm gonna make a confession to everybody. Sometimes you think you know what's best, and God will always try to stop us and stop it. God, it's not that God can try to stop us and fails. If he wants us stopped, we're stopped. You know that we've been streaming our Sunday morning church service over there live, which is Sunday evening for them. It's not, in that area, it's not the best thing in the world to be outside after dark. But we started streaming our church service, our Sunday morning service, live is over there. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening when it starts. That idea started out being, when we were in the original building, that building had a meeting place. And Michael and I talked about it, and our idea was sort of like what happens here. People who cannot find a church to go to, they'll gather together somebody's living room or whatever. Some people have other families over, and they'll watch us online live on Sunday morning. That was the idea that I had. I thought, you know, we could rent that room every Sunday morning, and somebody could come over early Sunday morning and rebroadcast a previous Sunday service for them at their normal church time. That was my idea. And not too long after I had that idea and we talked about it, that's when the guy kicked us out. Well, he didn't kick us out of his building. We left because we weren't going to pay that high a rent. He wanted $2,000 from us from this little bitty office space. And I'm going, we didn't pay that in America for that. And so anyway, that forced us to leave that man's building and not do business with him ever again. And I'm going, well, I don't know what we're going to do now, you know. But then it just came up that we would stream the live Sunday morning service as it happens, but it would be nighttime over there. And what I found out after we started doing that, what I found out was that the pastors of the churches in that area, in that listening area, were supporting our radio station and our message, and they were telling their people, we're having Sunday service here tonight. We're going to go out to the village, and we're going to listen to the Mzungu preacher. They're going to stream it live, and they're going to put it up there. It's the pastors that have been aiding and supporting us and helping us and encouraging us over there and fighting for us and standing up for us over there. And God, it dawned on me when I found out that the pastors were supporting it, it dawned on me. Had I tried to go through with my plan of having a Sunday morning in Kenya, a Sunday morning service where people would come and sit in this room and watch a service of ours during their normal Sunday morning church time, I would have been stealing people out of these pastors' churches, and they would have despised me for that. And God said, Mike, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. And I said, God, thank you for not letting me be an idiot. Can I hear somebody say amen? So anyway, what's occurring to us, it's occurring to me, the devil doesn't like our radio station. And if he doesn't like it, he can sit on attack as far as I'm concerned. He can, if the devil doesn't like our radio station, he can listen to another one with Dr. O'War on it. But he's tried to shut us down a couple of times. We've had an offer to be bought out over there. And it was a sizable amount. And I said, absolutely not. And God is using that to be a blessing to those people. Those are the people in the world who don't have anything else. Everything they get is given to them or whatever. They just don't have a whole lot. By the way, I was so blessed by this. Our young man that works for us, he actually went to university there in Kenya and trained to be a radio station engineer. And he's the one that helped us get set up and has done a lot of the work and so on. He's a nice young man. I love him. His name is Hezron. Hezron is the one going around every Sunday night to these villages and setting up the laptop and the projector and everything like that. And he showed up at the place we were streaming Sunday night. It's a different place. It's a different place every Sunday. 300-400 people will show up. So he shows up here, sets everything up, and they start watching the Mzungu pastor. One of the pastors out there was so blessed by the church service and by Hezron doing that. He had some guys go slaughter a goat and give it to Hezron. Now, I've already seen a Facebook, I posted this on Facebook, and I've already seen a comment, and if you're listening, I'm not trying to be mean, but not everything in the world is a satanic conspiracy to bring in the New World Order. Somebody, when I posted that these men slaughtered a goat for Hezron, some guy wrote, preaching and a goat slaughtering ritual. Doesn't go well together, does it? And I'm going, would you? Come on! Goat is pretty much the number one meat that they eat. You don't see a lot of big cows like you do in Texas or Missouri or wherever, but you see goat herders all over Kenya. They eat goat like we eat Chinese food and McDonald's hamburgers, and they slaughtered a goat and butchered it and gave it to Hezron as a gift for bringing them the Mzungu pastor. And Hezron, have yourself a big nyama choma. That's the Kenyan word for barbecue. And they eat every bit of that goat. So anyway, pray for the radio station. Pray for what God's doing. Pray for its expansion. We're still looking into that. And just lift these things up before the Lord, all right? Some articles here. I talked to Sheila Zielinski last night. I did another radio interview with her. She said it would be posted, I think, on Woden's Day, which is tomorrow. And as soon as I get the link to it, I will tweet it, post it, put it out there so you can. And we were talking about transhumanism again. We were talking about what's going on, Ray Kurzweil and everything like that. And there is, as soon as I got done with the interview, I pulled up Drudge Report, and they had this big headline up there, something about a new venture that Google is getting into. It's the search for immortality. The article is Google Ventures in the Search for Immortality. Bill Maris has a $425 million to invest this year and the freedom to invest it however he wants. He's looking for companies that will slow aging, reverse disease, and extend life. He said, if you ask me today, is it possible to live to be 500 years old? The answer is yes. Bill Maris says one January afternoon in Mountain View, California, the president and managing partner of Google Ventures, let me turn the page here, just turned 40, but he looks more like a 19-year-old college kid at midterm. He's wearing sneakers and a gray denim shirt over a T-shirt. It looks like he hasn't shaved in a few days. Behind him, the sun is streaming and blah, 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 blah. But hear this Google executive, and you can read the rest of the article at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. I have it up there, but here's what he said. Let me see. Let me cut through some of this nonsense here in this article. He has he's talking about the books he has. Wedged among these is a book that particularly stands out to anyone interested in living to 500. The book is called The Singularity Is Near, When Humans Transcend Biology, published in 2005. It's the seminal work of futurist Ray Kurzweil. He famously predicted, that in 2045, humankind will have its Terminator moment. The rise of computers will outpace our ability to control them. To keep up, we will radically transform our biology via nanobots and other machines that will enhance our anatomy and our DNA. Enhance our DNA. You know what that means, don't you? That doesn't just mean add salt and pepper to our DNA. Doesn't mean add a little seasoned salt and a little oregano. It means alter, change, make different, make, in their terminology, making it better. And that's really all they want, is they want to make humans better than what they are now. That is the goal, or the stated goal, of Freemasonry. Freemasonry says making good men better. And that's their objective. So their idea is to, here we go. Let me pull out my fresh can of King James Version here. And go to 1 Kings chapter 21. Oh, yeah. That's pretty cool. I opened my Bible to 1 Kings 21. Not kidding you. Listen to this. Listen to if you can hear something in this passage about man getting better DNA. See if you can hear it here in this passage. 1 Kings chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. I want you to think of vineyards. Don't think of the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. Don't think of that. Different vineyard. Those are the vines of Sodom up there. Think of Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you know what that is? That's his code. The word code, you know what the word code means? Codex means book. That's what it means. It means a collection of words. That's what a code is. And here Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same shall bring forth much fruit. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If. Pastor, do you believe in condition of that salvation has a condition? I absolutely do. The one condition of salvation, according to, not according to this guy over here or this doctor over here or this doctrinal statement here, but according to what the Bible says, salvation has one condition. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that every word of God is pure? Do you believe what God said? Do you believe the record that he sent to us? The very first words in Isaiah 53, who shall believe our report? Who's going to believe it? God is looking for people who will believe what he said. Those are the ones he saved. So do I believe that you have to believe in order to believe enough to be saved? Absolutely. That's exactly what I believe. I believe you must believe. Anyway, think of Naboth, think of a vineyard, think of what grapevines look like. Okay? Think of that. And it was, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it, here we go, a better vineyard. That's what Ahab, the Arab, promised Naboth. You give me your vineyard, and I'll give you a better vineyard. You know what that sounds like? You hear that when you go into churches where the pastor is still stuck having to use the King James Bible. He doesn't like it. He wants the church to not be reliant on the King James. He wants to give them a better translation. And so you and I read this in a pastor's forum one time years ago. Free Will Baptist Pastors Forum. And I knew some of these guys. And they were the forum topic was how to get your church out of the King James Bible and into newer translations. How to do it. And one guy was going off on his church. This is supposed to be the love of his life, his church. He was going off on him. Yeah, I took this church and them old people stuck on that King James Bible. I wish they'd get off of that thing. I'd want to preach what I want to do. And I don't know. And he was complaining about his church. Why don't you just leave if you don't like it there? So one pastor wrote in. He said, here's how I did it. I'm smart. I didn't say anything about, you know, we're going to switch to the NIV. Well, why not? Why not? You see, if I were to go to another church and they were considering hiring me, I would tell them up front, I want you people to understand that I preach only out of the authorized King James Bible. I don't use other translations. I don't encourage the use of other translations. I have biblical reasons why I stick with the King James. But if you hire me to be your pastor, if you want me to come in and shepherd your people, you're going to hear nothing but King James Bible verses come out of the pulpit. And that's what I stand on. And I'm not going to be any different for anybody else. See, that's what I would do. That's what I would do. I would just tell them up front, if you want me here, that's fine. Here's what you're going to get. You're going to get 1611. That's what you're going to get here. These pastors won't do that. They won't go and sit down in a church that's King James and they'll say, now, if you want me here, I'm telling you right now, it's up in the air on which Bible we'll use from any Sunday to Sunday. In fact, I'll put verses up on the screen that'll be from about 16 different Bible translations. Good luck on keeping up with what I'm preaching on. They don't do that. So the pastor told these guys, here's how you do it. You get up there and you use the King James. And then after a while, You hit upon a verse and you say, now, here it is. And this is what you've heard. A better translation is, or I like how the NIV, or I like what the Message says, or I like the New American Standard because after all, it's the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. And I like what it says here in this verse. And he said, that's what you start doing. You start dumping very quietly and very subtly these new translations, put one in per sermon. And then after a while, you just start using whatever version you want to. And pretty soon they'll come around. Okay? And here's what they say. We're going to give you a better translation than the one that you have. We actually have a better one. And this is what Ahab promised Naboth, I'll give you a better vineyard. This is what Google now is promising mankind. We're going to give you better DNA than the DNA that you have right now. When we alter your DNA, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be aware. You're going to have an inner conscious awakening to the universe around you. We're going to bring in a new age of peace and enlightenment, and people will live 500 years? Well, if they can live 500 years, why can't they live 1,000? Why can't they live 2,000? Why can't they just live forever? And that's what is being promised out there. And listen, people, I know that diseases that hit people that we love, they just ravage their bodies right in front of our very eyes. And I mentioned to you a pastor friend of mine, Brother Russell Lowe. I love that man. Good, solid, old-time preacher. And he just found out he has Alzheimer's. And I'm sure. Now, and here's what you'll see. You'll see all these news articles come across where genetic scientists and technology people are saying they can cure Alzheimer's in the next 10 to 15 years. And I'm going, you know what? I'd rather die of Alzheimer's. I'd rather die of cancer. I'd rather die of any disease in the world rather than to have some doctor who thinks he's God rewriting my code, my book, rewriting, and technically it's not my book. It's God's book. He wrote it. He wrote my DNA. He's the one that called to be all the members of my body right now before I was ever had any members whatsoever. All I was just this one little cell inside of my mother's womb. But the book of Mike Hoggard had already been written. And God said, don't change it. And so Google, what do you think they're doing with all this money? They give this guy $450 million or billion. Let me look it up again. He's been given, where is it? $425 million to invest in something that is going to allow people to live in excess of 500 years. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to reverse Genesis 3. They're trying to reverse that curse. Dave Bradley sent me something. I may get to that here in just a little bit if I can find all my other little pieces of paper here. Again, that story, it's a long article, and I encourage you to read it, is on Facebook.com/... Pastor Mike Online. Here's another one that's related to it. Remember we were talking about mice the other day? And we were talking about implantable memories. Here's an article from New Scientist. New memories implanted in mice while they sleep. You know what that's called? That's called a dream or a vision. And I want you to think about this. Deuteronomy chapter 13. God warns about a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. And he rises up and he gives you a sign or a wonder. And when it comes to pass, he says, let's go worship the stars. Let's go worship these other gods. Let's go worship angels. Let's go do it. God said, don't follow after this man. By the way, I sent him. I let him rise up. I let him be deceived. And I let him say what he was going to say, because we're going to prove who you are. I will show you that I am justified in how I deal with my people Israel, because I'm showing you and everybody else. God already knows, by the way. You ever considered that? All these places in the Bible where God sent someone or the Israelites through a testing period, and you would find things like, you know, God said, I'm going to prove you now to see what you're made of or to see what you believe. God already knows. Who's he proving it to? He's proving it to them. He's proving it to other people like you and I, so that we know that when God finally dealt with them, God was justified in doing it. It's kind of like when somebody walks into your house, a visitor or guest or grandma comes into your house, and there's your two kids sitting on the couch bawling their eyes out, and they see you sitting on the chair just mad as a hornet, and they go, oh, what's the matter with the grandchildren? Did mommy whip you again? Well, they had it coming. You have to tell grandma what you did so she'll know that I whipped you because you had it coming. Anyway, dreamer of dreams. New memories implanted in mice while they sleep. Sleeping minds, prepare to be hacked. For the first time, conscious memories have been implanted into the minds of mice while they sleep. Are you kidding me? The pattern of, let's see here, the same technique could one day be used to alter memories in people who have undergone traumatic events. You see, they had to add that last part of that sentence in there, because we're looking at this up to that, the point of that last part of that sentence. We're looking at that and going, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. You're not going to implant stuff in my brain. I'd tell you that right now. You're a Luciferian. You're in the New World Order. The Illuminati has hired you to do this and implant things in people's minds. It's evil. But it's going to help them forget about traumatic events. Oh, well, you know what? You know, maybe, you know, I've got traumatic events in my life. Maybe if they can implant in my brain a different version of what happened, I think I would be more happy with life. Now it works, doesn't it? It works. We're going to have the ability to put false memories inside of your brain. Absolutely not. Yeah, but we're going to cover up all the bad things you did. Oh, really? Yeah, bring that on. Because, you know, I just don't like thinking about the stuff I used to do. When we sleep, our brain replays the day's activities. The pattern of brain activity exhibited by mice when they explore a new area during the day, for example, will reappear, speeded up, while the animal sleeps. This is thought to be the brain practicing an activity, an essential part of learning. People who miss out on sleep do not learn as well as those who get a good night's rest, and when the replay process is disrupted in mice, so too is their ability to remember what they learned the previous day. Karim Benchanami and his colleagues at the Industrial Physics and Chemistry Higher Education Institute in Paris, France, hijacked this process to create new memories in sleeping mice. The team targeted the rodents' place. Let me see here. The team targeted the rodents' place cells/neutrons that fire in response to being in or thinking about a specific place. These cells are thought to help us form internal maps, and their discoverers won a Nobel Prize last year. Benchanami's team used electrodes to monitor the activity of the mice's place cells as the animals explored an enclosed arena, and in each mouse, they identified a cell that fired only with, and the article goes on to tell you about all the specifics of it, but they know how to do it in mice. They know how to do it in mice. They know how to put a false memory in mice. I want you to think about, ask the question here. Have you ever heard of people who say they've lived past lives? Let me say this. Is it possible that you're out there listening to me and you've never told anybody this, or you've told a few people and you're afraid to admit it? You've ever had a dream or a remembrance or some sort of memory about living in the 1800s, the 1700s, living in ancient Egypt, had an experience of living a life before you were born? Now, let's ask this simple question in the Bible. Is that true? The answer is no, because the whole idea of reincarnation or living a previous life comes from Indian mystic magic ideas or Indian theology, as it were. The idea that you start out, well, check this out. The idea that you start out as a lower life form. And believe me, the class system still exists in India and England and other parts of the world. I saw it in Mexico. There's a difference. There is a difference. You can see it. The difference between European Hispanics in Mexico and native Hispanics who live in, you can see the difference in their skin. You can see the difference in their looks. And by and large, Mexicans of European ancestry get better jobs, they make higher wages, they have a better lifestyle than do the native people of Mexico. That's just how it is. There's a class system there. In India, it's the same thing. And if you're on this lower class, they don't even let you achieve anything greater than what your class is. You know why? Because of their religious beliefs. Their religious beliefs is you're being punished and living this poor impoverished, sickening, disgusting life you have to live in the slums until you die so you can atone for all the things you did bad in a previous life. And if the gods or Shiva is happy with you, then you can be reincarnated, injected back into the earth, and maybe you can take a step up in this life. That's wrong. It doesn't happen. You know how I know? As it is appointed unto men once to die. Once. And after this, the judgment. Not a judgment, not one of the judgments in a long string of judgments, but you are dying once and you are going to be judged. And there is no reincarnation. There is no past lives. And you might ask, then how then do I have these vivid memories, these thoughts in my mind of past places and things like that? Familiar spirits, I think, are called familiar spirits because they are the ones that are familiar with people's lives and all times throughout all of history. See, spirits don't die. They just keep living. And these evil spirits, familiar spirits, I think, have the ability to tempt or to put images inside of a person's mind. What is it the old saying we used to say? An idle mind is what? An idle mind is the devil's playground. And buddy, isn't that the truth? And so if you think that you have some memories of some past life and you think maybe you might have been reincarnated or whatever, and you're asking, how do I know these things? Familiar spirits. And I addressed this a couple weeks ago, the idea that it looks to me like science is now replacing the occult. Everything that used to be of an esoteric religious idea or of an occult idea, telekinesis, mind reading, things like that, planting images in people's minds and so on. It looks like to me now they're learning ways of doing this with machines and electrodes and brain probes and whatever, silicon fibers sticking out of your head. They have are learning the ability to do these things by science and not by magic anymore. And I don't know where this is going to go. I just know that it's a bad idea. I don't care what kind of good they think they're going to perform. It is a bad, very, very bad idea. You can read the rest of this article, facebook.com/... Pastor Mike Online. Oh, here's another one. Here's another bad. This is not going to turn out good for all the pesky little humans. This story, there's actually, when I read this, I'm going, there's a Bible verse. There's a Bible verse for this one. Many army drones developed. A Polish firm. How many Polacks does it take to build a drone? A Polish firm who developed new technologies for the military has developed a system of miniature drones. Now, let's stop right here. The word drone did not just get invented in the last 5 years. The word drone has been around. What does the word drone imply? Where do we use it? Bees. The drone bees, the ones that fly around, they go bzzz. Hang on. So this company, they make miniature drones capable of operating from vehicles for surveillance and even directly supporting infantry units. Get ready. Miniature drone with one of these high-powered, high-definition cameras, maybe even with forward-looking infrared radar or any other technology that the government has. They have the ability to look through the ceilings and the walls of your house. Drones flying around, picking up Wi-Fi signals, picking up cell signals, picking up your wireless telephone that's your landline in your house, picking up everything, picking up conversations because you have an Xbox in your living room. Or you have a voice-activated television. That is, your Xbox and your television and your cell phone is technically, while it's there, sitting there, plugged in, it is listening to everything that you say. That's what it's doing. So these drones, now so small that you might be able to hear them, you would never see them. And in most cases, you would not even know they were there. Now, here's where it gets interesting. WB Electronics, which already manufactures surveillance systems for the Polish Army, teamed up with another firm, Optimum. I want you to think about that word, Optimum. Optimum means the chief, the head, the top of everything. Optimum means the most high. I as in I will be like the Most High. Optimum, to develop drones with camera systems capable of attacking small targets with explosives. Not only are the drones going to come and spy on you, but if you say the wrong thing and they think you're an enemy, the system is called B-E-E. These are B drones and can be configured to fit a number of the small-sized drones onto a military vehicle such as Wolverine armored personal carrier. The range of the drones controlled from a tablet-sized interface is around 2 kilometers with a flight time of 30 minutes. One design which WB Electronics says is unique to their system is a camera head capable of thermal vision and laser target designation of just 300 grams, which is about 10 ounces in weight, less than a pound. There's no other head this small in the world with two inbuilt cameras, and which is also electronically stabilized by the gyroscope in two dimensions. This is an absolutely unique solution, WB Electronics Director for Research and New Technologies, Wojciech Komorosiak, said. And if you are wondering how they're spelled exactly how I pronounced them. Wojciech Komorosiak. You spell it. See if you can say it any better than I did. The system is designed to offer support to infantry operating in an urban. Think about it. Urban warfare. Uniformed military people in the streets. Densely built-up environment and has an independent communications system. And they're called, what are they called again? They're called bees. Did you ever look up bees in the King James Bible? In Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 40. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously unto the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do. I want you to just kind of, number one, literal interpretation always applies, number one. Number two, think of it in light of what they're calling these drones. And just ask yourself the question, at some point, is it going to be a situation in which Bible-believing Christians would be labeled as enemies of the state simply because we believe the Word of God and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that going to happen? I don't see how it's not going to happen. And I believe, according to the Bible, it will happen. Think about just our country and how sinful we are as a nation. Think about Israel and how sinful they got and how they wanted to go against God in every turn. And when they decided that they were strong enough in themselves and they didn't need God, they went up after, who is this again? They went up to, against the Amorites, went up against them. Next thing you know, here they come running down the hill, screaming like little girls. Bees chasing them, or as bees. The Amorites were chasing them like bees were chasing them. Now we have these drones, and drones is a bee term. And now they're called bees. And what do they have the power to do? They have the power to seek out. They have the power to sting. The sting of death. They have that power. And then think of what we always end up turning to. Think of things in the Bible that sting. Bees sting. Hornets. You can look that one up too. Scorpions sting. So what do you see in Revelation 9? You see stings on their tails. It's the sting of death. All right? This is where this world is going. And the eyes to be able to see it is in the very vineyard that Ahab is trying to get you to turn over to him so he can give you a better vineyard. So what has, let's think about this better vineyard for a minute. The NIV, the New King James Version. And by the way, Sheila and I don't know. I've never met her. Don't know her. Wouldn't know her on the street. But she's told me she sticks with the King James. Amen. Praise the Lord. And she allows me to talk about it openly on her program. And this is the second interview that she's done with me. And I told her I appreciate it. Because in a lot of cases, once you say King and James in the same paragraph, people have a bowel movement and they never have you back on their show. They never, you can't come to their conferences anymore. I have been uninvited now to several conferences because I stick with one Bible. And I tell everybody, it's one Bible. There's one Bible that's right. Why don't we stick with it? Think about what 40 years of the New International Version has produced in this country. Think about what it's done for. Think about what this better translation has done in this country. A translation that admittedly, by Virginia Malincott herself, when you go to her website, she puts her resume up there, all the things that she's done, and all the girls she's loved before, all the things that she's done, and her accomplishments in life. And one of them is, I helped translate the New International Version of the Bible. The New International Version of the Bible that refuses to use the word sodomite. Takes it out, replaces it with shrine temple prostitutes. So now the better vineyards flooding all the churches in America. And now there's something missing coming out of the pulpits of these churches. It's preaching against immorality and the immorality of sodomy. That always has a fruit. Somebody asked me a question, and I thought it was a great question. And the question was, and I know who asked me the question. I just don't have permission to say that this person asked me the question. But the question, I'm trying to remember it. The question sort of went along the lines of, you know, we hear people say all the time, you know, at some point, God's going to have his fill of all this sin in this world. And when he sees this world get so full of sin, at some point, God's going to have to say, I think I've had it here. And the question was, doesn't that sort of give the impression that God doesn't really know when he's coming down to take care of all this stuff. And I wrote the answer. To me, it's, I said, think of a fruit on a tree. And as long as that fruit's hanging on there, for most of the time that that fruit is hanging on there, it's not any good. And the reason being is it's not fully developed. It's not ripe yet. It's not ready. You don't eat, listen, in the state of Missouri, I don't know about anywhere else, we have persimmon trees. Persimmon trees put out this little oval shape. It's like if you were to take a peach and smash it down and it would come out like that. That's what a persimmon looks like. And the fruit of a persimmon tree, when those things are ripe, they are absolutely amazing little fruits. I love to, and they're loaded with sugar. Oh my goodness. Some of the sweetest fruit you've ever had in your mouth is a fresh, ripened persimmon. But I guarantee you, if you ever ate one unripe persimmon, once you survived it, you'd never want another one. And what I mean by that is that when it's not ripe, you put that in your mouth and bite down on it, and it has this instantaneous effect of like drying out your entire body, and you're just going, it's not ripe yet. You just don't have a choice. All right? You never do it again. The sin of this world is likened to fruit. God says, I'm going to give them the fruit of their doings. How long is that going to be? It's going to be however long it takes for the fruit to get ripe, and God knows when that's going to be. But that's what he's waiting on. That's what the whole world is waiting on right now. You and I, we have eyes. We have Bible eyes. We put our Bible glasses on. We look in this world. We can see what's going on. We can see that iniquity is abounding and waxing worse and worse and worse. And we think to ourselves, how much longer is this going to take? But I guarantee you, God knows that the fruit is not ripe yet. The man of sin is not ready yet. But when it is, rest assured, it will take place. 40 years of the NIV, the New American Standard, the Message Bible, the Holman Standard Bible, the 40 years of all these false different translations of the Bible has produced, this is the fruit that it's produced. Many of you saw this article. Hopefully you didn't watch the episode. ABC Family. Now let's do a little, let's go back a little bit. Have you ever heard of the ABC Family Channel? Maybe you have. You have satellite or cable. You're probably getting ABC Family. If you remember, the Family Channel was not originally owned by ABC. It was owned by a private investor who wanted clean, decent, family-based programs on a TV channel so that Christians who don't want violence and fornication and sodomy and everything else on their TV, they could watch this one channel and watch clean, decent programming. And it was doing well. People were flocking to it. And I don't know why, but ABC made the man an offer to buy him out, and he sold out. Now ABC owns the Family Channel. It's ABC Family. They have a show called The Fosters. I've never watched it. Didn't even know it was on. Now I know. ABC Family's The Fosters airs the youngest ever sodomite kiss between two 13-year-old boys on television. I may be wrong. And probably according to FCC rules, I probably am. Isn't that child porn? Two 13-year-old boys in a romantic kiss on a television show on the Family Channel. The ABC family drama The Fosters made television histoire Monday night for featuring the youngest ever dramatized gay kiss as characters Jude and Connor, both 13, locked lips after some awkward flirting. Watch the scene below. No thanks. I have not watched it. I don't have the stomach to watch that. I won't. It's disgusting. Set in a mixed family environment, the Fosters are a diverse group of children, both biological and adopted, whom an interracial lesbian couple cares for, according to the show's IMDb, which is Internet Movie Database page. Boy, they just ransacked the extremes of American culture, didn't they? They have a biracial, homosexual couple raising all of these diverse groups of children, and two of the boys kiss each other on the mouth. The show, which premiered in 2013, pushes the limits of the eyes of some who have raised questions regarding what constitutes modern family programming. The watchdog group 1 Million Moms boycotted the show immediately after it was announced in 2012. The group stated, obviously, ABC has lost their minds. 1 Million Moms is not sure how the explanation will be given on how the biological children were conceived. None of this material is acceptable content for a family show. Let's stop this dead in its tracks. Co-executive producer Jennifer Lopez, J-Lo, rock and roll star, right? Previously described the show as portraying a new kind of family and believes it is reflective of the world today. I was talking about this with Sheila Zielinski last night. And I remember I used to watch reruns of Dragnet. Remember that? Dun, 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 dun. One of my favorite shows. Dragnet, in the late 1960s, I remember watching an episode where, you know, Sergeant Friday, he always went off on this little speech he would give throughout the show. He was talking about how bad things are and why they do what they do and how wicked and evil this man is and so on. And who was it? Jack Webb played Sergeant Friday, and he was also the producer of the show, so he could get away with this. And Jack Webb, in an episode of Dragnet, 1968, somewhere around in there, was describing the ills of that was creeping into the youth of Los Angeles, California, and some of the most immoral things like murder and drugs and alcoholism. And he also mentioned as one of the evils that was starting to take root in the youth of Los Angeles was homosexuality. That was 1968. 1968, Jack Webb TV show says homosexuality is evil. Was it four years later, 5 years later? Norman Lear produced a TV show called All in the Family. And it featured a man on that show who was going to be the butt of everybody's joke. He was going to be the Republican, conservative, moral family guy, and everybody around him was going to poke fun at him. It was All in the Family. It was Archie Bunker. So his daughter runs off and marries this beatnik hippie college guy who has all these progressive liberal views of the world, and they get into arguments all the time. Then they start introducing homosexuality, not as some bad, evil thing, although Archie Bunker perceives it that way. They're wanting everybody to start accepting it. You remember, what's his name? Tony Randall, who used to play in The Odd Couple. And here, this think about it. This was 1960s television. You had The Odd Couple. Jack Klugman and Tony Randall were playing these two guys. They were opposites one another. Jack Klugman was always dirty and filthy and everything like that, and Tony Randall was always clean and proper and everything like that. And you had two guys living together in an apartment, and nobody in the world ever thought they were sodomites. That was never portrayed in this TV show. By the way, Tony Randall, from what I heard, was not a sodomite. He had been married to the same woman for all of his life. He plays a character. There's this new show coming on television in the 70s. He plays a character where he is like Uncle John or something like that in somebody's house, and he is a sodomite. And it's got this little girl in it and her mommy and daddy and Uncle John, who has lost his, you know, everything in life because he's admitted he's a homosexual, and it's all about accepting him. And then we get into the 80s and the 90s, and on Roseanne, you have the first ever lesbian kiss on primetime television. It just breaks all the barriers. And now that's not shocking enough. We're going to take it down a few steps. So from the 90s, we go from two women on a TV show kissing one another, grown adult women. Now we're going to push the shock barrier to have two 13-year-old boys and what I think should be labeled as child pornography kissing each other on primetime television for everybody to see. This is what happens when you remove the Bible out of America. The Bible is the foundation of this country. And if the foundation is destroyed, this country will no longer stand. You've heard about Barack Obama wanting to not outlaw guns, because that's unconstitutional. Let's outlaw the ammunition that the guns operate with. And that's what he's got in mind. Here is an Article 52. Senators warn of sweeping ammo bans and say the Second Amendment is at risk. A majority in both the Senate and the House, 52 senators, 238 House members, have joined to oppose the Obama administration's move to ban a popular type of ammunition used in top-selling AR-15 rifles and pistols because it pierces police body armor. But here's the thing, and some of you are going, well, you know, I can see that. Yeah, I mean, we got to protect our policemen. Here's the thing. You need to educate yourself a little bit. A huge majority of the people who purchase this type of ammunition never use it on police officers. Never. They never do. And you can see right through this. This is not about protecting the police officers. Barack Obama has already proven that he favors criminals over police officers. Barack Obama will not go down in the history of America as being the greatest friend to the police departments of America. That's not what he's remembered for. So let's cut it. Let's stop kidding each other. This is not about Barack Obama caring about police officers. It's about a grab of power that he thinks that he is the only one who should be allowed to run the country and whatever he thinks should be the law. Man needs to read his Bible. That's what he needs to do. In fact, you're going to read yours. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. You know what's there? Very, very interesting. I want you to think of America while you're reading this. Let me put this over here. Boy, I've got a lot of articles today, and I want to get into our study of Book of Job here in a little bit. While you're turning to 1 Samuel 13, Apple's Project Titan, T-I-T-A-N, could reshape the auto world. Apple, think about this. Here's your, where's my phone here? This is not an Apple. I used to have an Apple phone. Now I have the Google Android. We're carrying our phones around. We're plastered to them all day long. Every time we sit down, we're looking at our phone. We're reading stuff, texting people. We sit in a restaurant. Everybody waiting for their food's got their phones out. I mean, that's what we are. But that's not good enough. Let's bring the Apple or the Android or whatever it is one step closer to our body. So Apple is announcing that, yes, they have been producing an Apple Watch. It is what's called wearable technology. Instead of you just having your phone with you, you're going to be wearing the device on you. that's another step closer to where we're headed. What's the final end point? What's the end game? Having the technology not on you, but in you. We talked about a few weeks ago the secret device, and many of you have sent me emails about that. Pastor, have you seen this? Yes, I saw it. This wearable device that when you pull your arm up like this, it displays on your forearm a computer screen, and you use your finger to interact with the device by touching your skin in various places. That's one step closer. The stuff will be on the inside of us, and now Apple's getting into the car business. They predict that the watch business alone will propel Apple to be a $1 trillion a year company. That's astounding. Now they're going to get into the car market, and they're pushing it hard. They know Google is doing it. Now Apple is going to start producing cars, and it's called, here we go, Project Titan. You know what that is? Giants. All of this mythology and all this folklore and all this stuff is coming back to life. We are bringing the gods back to life from the dead of mythology that they used to be in. That's what's happening right now. Back to the gun issue. 1 Samuel 13. We used to have quite a few British followers of our ministry. Many of them have jumped ship over the dispensationalism stuff. But it never failed. Every time I talked about guns and self-defense and shooting bullets out of the end of a gun, I was always challenged on that by people who said, well, if you use a gun, you're not trusting God. That's your problem. You should just trust God and not ever use a gun. That's unchristian. That's not turning the other cheek. And let me just address that. Number one, I don't care much about protecting me. I don't. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, I'm like everybody else. I'm like Christians are supposed to be. There are days when I want out. I want out. I just get done with this body that I'm stuck with. I hate it. I hate what it does. I hate what it thinks. I hate how it stinks. I hate everything about it. And I want out, gone. So I don't really care much about defending or protecting myself. I care everything about protecting my wife, my grandchildren, my daughters. My sons-in-law, they can fend for themselves. Just kidding. Two of my sons-in-law have a concealed carry license. They can defend themselves, and they want to defend their family. That's their job. If you come to our top secret Area 52, be prepared to not be able to enter into the building on a normal day, because we keep the doors locked. Why? Because we've had people just walk in. I would get called. One of my girls would call me, be Sweetie Pie Day. One of the girls would call, Dad, there's a man sitting down here in the basement insisting that he talks to you. They called me with that one day. I said, who is he? I said, we don't know. He won't give us his name. I said, you put me on the phone with him, and if I can't get him to leave, you call 911 and have him arrested. If he won't tell who he is, and I don't know who he is, he has no business being there. You think, well, that's mean. He just came by to see me. He didn't tell us that. And I told him on the phone. I said, I did kind of remember him after I started talking to him. And I said, look, I said, you need to understand something. I said, my daughters are there in that building right now with my grandchildren. They don't know who you are. And they are very uncomfortable with your presence there because you refuse to talk to them and you only talk to me. And I'm telling you, I'm going to ask you politely to just leave the building because they don't know who you are. And so we keep the doors locked around here. Anybody that's ever come here, you know that, except for Sunday morning during the services, things like that. Why do we do that? We trying to keep people out of the church? No. I'm trying to keep the people that are in this building safe. That's my job. So I believe in guns and bullets and fast bullets and piercing bullets and bullets that come apart once they hit the target so that they do as much damage as possible. That's what I believe in. Because there are very evil people in this world that are not going to go away if we lay all of our weapons down. They're not going to say, well, you know, I was gonna rape and molest and steal all that family, but they're not armed, and I just couldn't do that to an unarmed family. So I'm not gonna. They don't do that, people. They're not going away. They're gaining ground. They're growing. We don't know who to trust anymore. So I believe you should be allowed to carry a weapon to protect your family and your castle. That's biblical. I also believe that tyranny always wishes to take over any nation, but it cannot so long as that nation is armed. It can't do what it wants to do because it might have to fight the people, and the people, they're going to fight back. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, I remember reading this for the first time, and I just sat back and went, that's America right here. This is in Saul's reign. This is how great a king Saul was. He was so weak and impotent as a king that the Philistines would not allow anybody in Israel to be a blacksmith. Verse 19 of 1 Samuel 13, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, which is like a plowshare, okay? A shear is what it is. To sharpen every man his shear, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel 17, you see that the Philistines had so much power and control over the people of Israel and the nation of Israel, that here they are camped in Shoko, which belongs to Judah. And nobody can stop them. Nobody. The stated reason for the Philistines not allowing any blacksmith in any Jewish community was specifically so that they could wage war against the Israelites and not have to worry about them fighting back because they didn't have any weapons. They had nothing. America is the last holdout for liberty, freedom in this world. Canada, and I love Canada. I love Canadians. All the Canadians that I've met that we have fellowship with out of this church and different meetings I've done, I love them. But you ask them about guns. God, oh, we can't have any guns. They have gun control in Canada. And I'm telling you, gun control in America, this is the last place that we still have the freedoms to do what needs to be done and say what needs to be said. This is the last place. And you have to ask yourself the question, why does certain government powers want us to not have either guns or ammunition for those guns? And by the way, if Obama is successful in banning these bullets, these armor piercing, that was a armor piercing bullets. I'll have to edit that out. There's no way in the world I'm leaving that in there. The only reason for Obama, and if Obama disallows these armor piercing bullets, I said it right. The states, Missouri, Montana, other states in the union will say to the federal government, your ban doesn't apply here. You keep your ban to yourself. And if you plan on trying to ban these bullets in our state, we will arrest your guys that you send down here. And so what do we have? We have a nation divided. That's what we have. So 1 Samuel 13, the Philistines had so much control over the Israelites. Why? Because they had bad government. That's why. The Israelites' government was Saul, and Saul had already proven himself to be someone who didn't like doing things God's way. He despised the word of the Lord. And that's already in his heart. And so God, listen to this, God allowed the Philistines to have that kind of control over the Israelites. Now I want you to think about this. I'm an American. I love my country. I love the liberties and the freedoms that we have, and I don't want them taken away. But I am also a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know the consequences of sin. I know those consequences. And God swears in this book that when any people or any nation who start out honoring his word and his laws and his statutes and his judgments, when they turn away from those laws and those statutes and those judgments, then God allows even their enemies to have domination over them. The rise of extreme Islam all over the world, targeting Israel, then targeting the United States of America, that's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. Not until America has revival. And revival doesn't mean a Republican president with a Republican Congress. Doesn't mean that. Did you see the story about all the Republican congressmen coming out in support of sodomite marriage? So, I don't like to be called a Republican. I am a Christian conservative, fiscally and morally. But revival is not having all the good Republicans back in Congress and back in the White House. And now we can get some things done around here. The Republicans are in charge. Or if you're one of these union Democrats, we need more Democrats. That's not revival, people. Revival, people, is when... Watch this. When pastors decide that they're going to serve God and live right and preach the old book, that's when the revival's going to start. Because see, here, this is how it works. God sees the wickedness of a nation, and he allows their enemies to come in and take over. And ask yourself the question, who does it benefit if the United States bans, let's say, most ammunition? Who does it benefit? Does it benefit certain elements of the United States government? Yeah. But who does it ultimately benefit? Every enemy of this country wants this president to ban bullets. Why? Because they're just waiting for the day when America cannot defend herself. And you know what I think? Let me just throw this in for free. I'm not only an American by birth, I'm an American at heart. I know enough about American history to know what kind of people, what kind of stock we're made of. Americans, for the most part, are Europeans who had an adventurous spirit. And they weren't satisfied sitting at home in Europe, having the king and the pope tell them what to do. Americans come from people from many nations all over the world who weren't satisfied sitting down, sitting at home, just taking it. These were people who decided to give up everything for a shot, a chance to live in a land and be free for the first time in their life. That's who Americans are. I mean, think about it. Everybody who decided to stay home in England, the Netherlands, Cuba, Vietnam, Japan, China, South America, Mexico, everybody who decided to stay at home stayed at home. But those adventurous spirits who decided they wanted something better, they came here. That's who I'm the children of. That's our ancestry. And these people want to be free, and they want to stay free. And I'm an American, and I had this idea that the best homeland security project is to let the people who live in the homeland protect their own country. If we would do that, we wouldn't have to be afraid of another 9/11. We wouldn't have to be afraid of terrorist events. We wouldn't have to be afraid of anything. We'd say, you know what? We're going to protect our land. We're going to keep the politics out of it and the political correctness, and we're going to defend our freedom. Government doesn't want you to do that. Neither does the enemies of this country. They don't want us being able to protect or defend ourselves. They want us dependent upon the almighty government. Now, let's take that same print. You're saying, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. You know, you always talk about being American and all this stuff like that. And you know, it's the same principle. Let's put it in Christianity. Let's put this same idea and the same principle in Christianity. Your pastor or a pastor has been trained by a seminary of some kind to convince you to not have bullets for your gun. And what I mean by that is they've convinced you that your Bible isn't what you always thought it was. It's really not the foolproof shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It really isn't. It's full of holes and mistakes, and it's got problems, and you can't even understand the language, and they didn't have the best manuscripts, and they didn't know Greek back then. And they tell you all this stuff like they told me, like I stood and told people before. I did it. I fell for it. But it's not just the pastors in this country that is where all the evil resides. There are enemies beyond those men who have every interest in the world for every church member and every congregation and every denomination to not have the ability to, number one, protect themselves and defend themselves, and number two, to fight back. Your enemies, devils, demons, whatever you want to call them, familiar spirits, your real enemies, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, they know that as long as you are well protected by your shield of faith, your helmet of salvation, and all of those, that attire that Paul told us about in Ephesians 6, and you have the sword, which is the word of God, as long as you have that, they know that every dart they throw will be quenched. And they know that at some point, when you get sick and tired of having darts thrown at you, that you're going to go find out the source of it and have them destroyed. They know that. They know that. And so what they want out of every church, every congregant, every minister, every denomination, every Bible college, every ministry, what they want is to have a situation where church people cannot defend themselves and they cannot fight back. So it's in their interest that there be no smith in the land of Israel, that there be no pastor, no evangelist who will take the word of God, who will take a plowshare and forge it in the fires and fire of his preaching and beat it into a sword. They don't want that. I call on pastors, both here in America, in Kenya, and I know they're not listening live today, but I know this will be broadcast at some point. I encourage you men, don't lay down your weapons for anybody. In the case of the Philistines and the Israelites, it was only the government that had weapons. It was only Saul and Jonathan. They were the only ones who had any weapons. Think about what is wanted in this world right now. Only people, and American people are saying, we should let the police handle this. We should let the Department of Homeland Security take care of this. We shouldn't get involved. What happened, America? You lost your spirit. You lost your fight. You lost your desire for freedom and liberty. You lost that. Why? Because the riches of America made you comfortable. And God forbid that we have to fight a bloody, nasty war to keep our liberties when, my goodness, look at all the food we have, and look at all the money we have, and look at how well-dressed and how good we smell. Same idea, pastors. They want you without a weapon. They want you without a shield. And pastors, American, Kenyan, whoever is listening to me, I challenge you. Get those fires hot. Take the things that you have learned over the years and forge them and put them in the fires and beat you out a good sword and a good shield. Protect your family, pastor. Protect your church people. Protect the faith. Be a contender for the faith that was once delivered to our fathers, as Jude said. And it takes weapons, people. It's undeniable. A war is going to be fought, whether you like it or not. A war is going to be fought. And the people that are going to win are the ones who have the best weapons and the best defense. It's as simple as that. I don't care if it's a football game, a soccer game, a hockey game, basketball game, a baseball game. The team with the best offense and the best defense is going to win. And that's how it is. The Philistines, they don't want a smith in your church. They don't want you to have a sword. And every church, you listen to this, every church and every congregation that has yielded their rights over to their pastor and said, pastor, we're going to hand over our swords to you. Because after all, you've got a doctorate. You have a Master of Divinity degree. You know Greek and Hebrew. You read a concordance. So we're going to turn over our ability and our right to defend ourselves and go on the offense. We're going to turn over that right to you, Saul and Jonathan. That's who they are. And now we have a situation in most churches in this country whereby the pastors and the denominational leaders are the only ones in their minds qualified to hammer out the Word of God and understand what it means. And most churches have yielded those rights over to the governing bodies of their church and their denomination. Do you see what I'm saying here? And I submit to you, when America decides that she doesn't want to defend herself, that's the day that we lose our liberty and our freedom. When churches decide that they don't want to read, understand, and know the Bible for themselves, on that day, you will lose the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, and you will be in bondage. Don't mark my words, mark the Word of God, because that's what it's teaching. You're going to lose. Pick up your Bible, read it, study it, know it, memorize it, meditate on it, think about it. Let God apply it. Let God show you things that you never even dreamed of would be in the Bible. They're in the Bible. I am fascinated. Every time I see a word that if you would ask me a week ago, do you think the word so-and-so is in the Bible? No, I don't think that word's in the Bible. And then all of a sudden I read it in the Bible and I go, good, not nerves. Look, that word's in the Bible. There's a few other articles here. Muslim holidays added to New York public school calendar. New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio announced this morning that the city's public school calendar would now include two Muslim holidays, Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, an historic step that he said respects the diversity of our cities. Here's another article. ISIS training center ground busted up at Nevada County State Park. Let's see here. After a two-month investigation of a remote abandoned mine cave, local authorities, in cooperation with federal law enforcement, have broken up an elaborate terrorist operation in the Sierra Foothills State Park Malakoff Diggins. We got them, said a spokesperson for the sheriff's department. Initially, we thought this was another Honey Oil operation until we saw various men coming and going who do not fit the profile of a typical Ridge production facility. It was clear after the second day of surveillance that we needed to bring the feds in. See that? See what they did? The sheriff's department is supposed to be the final authority in any county. Top authority. Sheriff's Department. You didn't know that, did you? Sheriff's Department can either go along with the federal government or go away from them. In this case, they chose to yield their authority over to the federal government. But apparently what they found is a sleeper cell operating in Nevada County. Training. Now, they captured one of these guys. I don't remember where they captured him at, but they captured one of these guys. In one of these sleeper cells for ISIS, one of these terrorists. You know what he said? He said, you got me. Yeah, that's fine. But I'm telling you, we're in Europe, we're in Africa, and we're in the United States. And you can't stop us. Folks, if you can't see the hand of Almighty God being removed from the United States of America because of her sin, because of her sodomy, because of her fornication, worshiping other gods and so on. If you can't see that, pray that God will open your eyes again. Couple denied foster care kids because, quote, they carry guns for self-defense. Brian and Valerie Wilson of Nevada want to take in foster kids and start a family, but are being prohibited from doing so because they carry guns for self-defense. On March 5th, they testified in front of the Assembly Judiciary Committee in favor of a bill that would change state law and allow them to foster and eventually adopt, but they faced strong opposition from the State Division of Child and Family Services Deputy Administrator Jill Moreno. According to the Las Vegas Review-Journal, The Wilsons testified in favor of Assembly Bill 167, which, quote, would allow Nevadans with concealed carry permits and law enforcement officers to carry loaded guns on their person in a home or car and still be eligible to be foster parents. The bill is sponsored by Assemblywoman Michelle Fiore of Las Vegas. Child and Family Services Deputy Administrator Jill Moreno responded to the bill by citing, quote, a concern about the ability of a child to gain access to a loaded weapon, unquote. Clark County Family Services Director Michael Knight stood with Moreno in opposition to the bill. In other words, these are legal Americans. These are citizens of the United States of America born in this country, and they have rights given to them and protected by them, by the United States government and by the Constitution. They made a choice to carry out and act upon those rights that they have in this country. And now their own government is turning against them, thinking and trying to make people think that they're evil and that they're bad and they can't properly take care of children. Why? Because there's a loaded weapon in that house. I don't think too awfully much about family services programs in a lot of I know, and I will tell you, in some cases, thank God that some children were rescued out of some homes. I absolutely believe that. But you know what happens when people get these government jobs and they think that they have this blank check to do whatever they want to do, and it comes down on the wrong side most times. A couple more things here. There's a new Star Wars series coming out. Everybody's all excited about it. Woo-hoo, Star Wars, nothing but Star Wars. Upcoming Star Wars movie to introduce first lesbian character. Let's see here. Now it may start getting to the point where parents may not want their young kids to go see the new movie with this leaning to the left-wing diversity. Star Wars is getting its first lesbian character. Paul S. Kemp has revealed that he is adding the mystery woman to this upcoming novel, Lords of the Sith. The next installment in the official sci-fi canon due out on April 28th. Wow, I didn't know it was coming out that quick. Little is known about her, but nerd news blog Big Shiny Robot has dropped a few hints about what fans can expect. Moff Mars is an Imperial who has made some very serious mistakes, but she is an incredibly capable leader and spends much of the book working hard to prevent absolute failure. A recent post reads, she also happens to be a lesbian. What can you expect? Star Wars. It's like George Lucas raided occult mysticism ideas in order to produce the Star Wars series. What else have we got? Did I miss anything? No, I think I covered everything. Get your Bibles out, everybody. Get your Bibles out. I'll get my notes. And let me just say this. Let me just add this to it. I am going to edit this broadcast. It is a natural occurring event. You can believe this or not. I don't curse. I don't swear. Not even when I'm angry. You can ask anybody around here. You ask my girls, ask my boys, ask my wife. I don't say bad words. When a person talks as much as I talk, you've heard me Sunday morning in Sunday school. You know, I wasn't awake. Daylight savings time kicking in, and I just wasn't talking normally. That happens. And so I made a goof earlier and said something that I don't normally say. Now, that word happens to be in the Bible, but it would probably be taken wrong, so I am going to edit it out. And I'm going to apologize to everybody who heard that. That's not me. Anyway, Let's move on. Joel chapter 1, all right? Let me turn our Bible there. Let's go do a little study here. And while I'm doing this, I'm going to kind of be looking and glancing at some emails. And so if you'd like to chime in on something, I would be more than willing to hear from you. I'm going to pick one at random here. Here, let's see here. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Bob. You know, I was thinking that he did, but I wasn't sure. The Family Channel. Bob is correcting me. The network was founded by Pat Robertson as the CBN Satellite Service, an arm of his Christian Broadcasting Network. When the channel launched on April 29, 1977, it became the first basic cable channel to be transmitted via satellite from launch. Initially, the network offered only religious programs aimed at a Christian audience. Bob, thank you for bringing that back to mind. I'm thinking of some guy who had some kind of religious family satellite channel, and he ended up selling out. But anyway, you say it's Pat Robertson. I believe you. I believe this is from a Wikipedia article. So, Bob, thank you for straightening the Hogman out. Let's see who else here. Brad says, wow, thank you for your teaching teaching this today. Powerful. I appreciate that, Brad. Let's see here. Ah, you remembered. Warren writes in and says, Tony Randall started in Love, Sydney, 1981-1983, as a middle-aged gay artist sharing his New York apartment with a single mother and her little girl. I got part of it right. All right. Warren, I appreciate that. Let's see here. Diana says, hi, Pastor Mike. Our amazing Lord put your programs along with many other KJV Bible lovers within a period of 1 week, including Sheila Zelinsky. Not sure if you are aware that she's called for Wednesday tomorrow as a day of fasting and prayer for Dr. Dino Kent Hovind. I hope you will consider announcing it during your show today. No, I'm not going to say a word about it. Diana, I'm not going to say anything about tomorrow being a day of fasting for Ken Hovind. So quit trying to push me into doing that. I'm not doing it. Okay. Anyway, let's see here. I hope you'll consider announcing it during your show today. The 13-year-old boy's kiss brings puke up in my throat. Amen to that. And I think we should all just quit watching the television is my she used another word here, and I could probably use it and get away with it, but after today, I'm not going to say it. It's a euphemism for television. It's nothing more than a desensitizing and brainwashing waste of time better spent studying our Lord's precious words, and to that, I will say amen. Diana, appreciate that. Let's see here. Pastor David says, I didn't know John MacArthur, Paul Washer, James White, and other so-called scholars use the English Standard Version and say the KJV is okay. Why did they use the English Standard Version? David, I'm just going to take a guess here. I've not read any statements by MacArthur, Washer, White, or any of these other guys on why they don't use the King James or why they don't study out of the King James. I will tell you that just sort of as a rule, these guys are all seminary, both trained and trainers. These are the elite scholars, the big name guys. And I would venture to say that neither MacArthur nor Washer, especially James White, do not believe in the accuracy, the incorruptibility, and the perfection of the King James translation of the Bible. They don't believe in it. These men have learned Greek letters. They have read concordances. They have had lectures from teachers. And they are convinced that the King James has mistakes in it. They're convinced of it. And so one of the reasons why they may use the English Standard Version, which is one of the up-and-coming versions, the Free Will Baptist denomination that we used to be a part of many years ago. I know pastors down in Arkansas and other places that have been fighting this issue for several years in what they thought was conservative denominational groups amongst the Free Will Baptist. They thought that they could count on their pastor brethren in these groups, in these districts, to stand up for the King James Bible. And a group of guys I know down in Arkansas, they told me that they were going to be dealing with it in their meetings, and they were going to have to decide if they were going to allow the English Standard Version in at the denominational meetings, allow them to be preached out of, and whatever. And I've talked to some men that I'm friends with down there, good pastors. They love the Lord. They love the old book. And they said they were stunned because good friends of theirs, men that they thought they could trust, stood up for the English Standard Version and said, we think the King James has mistakes in it. We think the English Standard Version is a better version. It's a better vineyard, and people can understand it better. And so that's what we're going to go with. And those men, they lost their vote down there. They lost their voice down there. And when I saw them at the last meeting that I had with them down there, they were just shaking their heads, and they said, we don't know what we're going to do anymore. We thought we lived in an area where these men were good conservative pastors that would stand up for the Word of God. And he said, we were wrong. We don't have any place to go. So I just suspect, David, that these guys, they say the KJV is okay. Do you know why they say that? Because some of their supporters use the King James Bible. And they're playing a little political correctness here is what I'm guessing. Because they don't want to come out and offend people and say, King James is stupid. Hate that book. I never read it. I threw mine away a long time ago. They won't come out and say that. They'll do what Kent Hovind's son did with Dad's ministry. While Dad's away on a chain gang splitting rocks with a sledgehammer in prison, the son's taking over the ministry and collecting all the money and goes away from the King James Bible, and in a letter of explanation tells everybody, well, many of our supporters don't use the King James Bible, which means the people who give us a lot of money don't want us to hold that position anymore, so we're not going to. And that's how it works. Paul Washer, John MacArthur, James White, and others are big money ministers. They have contracts with publishing houses. There are things that they can and cannot say because the money rolls in, or it will go away if they say certain things. None of these guys are going to come out and say, God visited with me the other day. I prayed about it. I'm convinced that the King James is the infallible Word of God. It has zero mistakes in it. There are no translational errors in it. I trust every word it says, and I'm going to encourage everyone to trust this one book. There's no way in the world these guys are going to do that. They'll lose every contract they have, every publishing deal they have. They'll get canceled on speaking engagements. It'll be over for them. So they're not going to support the King James. But they are going to say, we think it's okay, but we have a better vineyard that we traded our old vineyard in for. That's what I think. Now, again, I haven't read that from any of them, but that is exactly what I think is going on. Let's see here. Todd says, hello, Pastor Mike. I've been watching your series on the Watchman channel, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel. This series has been a great blessing to me. I've been going to various YouTube like Morningstar Ministries with Rick Joyner and posting the link to the series. How can I contact you to get the DVD series on Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel? You know what, Todd? I'm going to click this button. I'm going to type in an email address of somebody I know who happens to be downstairs right now waiting for an email to come in so she can fill the order. Let's see here. DVD request. Bada boom, bada bing. It's done. You're going to get your video. Oh, Todd, you may want to send us your mailing address. Okay? Because we can't just put it in the mailbox hoping that it gets to you. We need to have your mailing address. Let's see here. Thank you, Kathy. Pastor Mike, we know that was just a slip of the tongue and kind of funny. I was going to write and say that it's in the Bible, but you know that. So anyway, don't feel so bad. Well, I appreciate that. But, you know, when you and again, folks, I am not perfect. I am not perfect. And I'll be honest with you. I think God lets us do stupid stuff every now and then just to make sure that we know that we're not perfect. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's kind of like people who think that they're right on every doctrinal issue and that they're the only ones that are right on every doctrinal issue. And I'm telling you, I don't think God lets any man on this world be right 100% of the time. You know why? Because let God be true and every man a liar. That's why. And having said that, you know, you try to live a somewhat of a clean life as much as is possible in this world. You try to be untouched by the world and its effects and things like that. And as part of that, there are some things that I think Christians should still blush at and say, that's not right. There are some things that I think Christians should do that when they make a mistake, they should go, man, I feel terrible about this. There are words, and I know all the words. I know all the dirty cuss words in the English language. The reason why I know them, number one, is I heard them growing up. Before my mom started going to church, I heard them from my mom and dad. I heard them from kids in the neighborhood. Then you started hearing them on TV shows, and you started hearing them in movies. And at you know, at, there was a time in high school I would kind of let them out every now and then to make myself look big. You remember those days, guys? But then you just decide that that's not really the way to go. I remember going to the altar one time. Preacher Golf was my preacher. And I went to the altar one night. He came down and said, Mike, I've been kind of concerned about you. What's going on? I said, I've been saying things I shouldn't say. He prayed with me, and so God helped me. But I think that any time a Christian does make a mistake, a real true born-again Christian, they shouldn't party around it. They shouldn't try to make some big joke and spectacle out of it. I think it should make them feel bad. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit, the holy, clean Spirit of God, is still in you. Isaiah. What was Isaiah's problem before God called him to preach his word? What was Isaiah's one admitted problem? I'm a man of unclean lips. And he said, woe is me. He didn't say, hey, God, did you hear that one? That was a doozy, wasn't it? Man, that's not what Isaiah said. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. God, you can't use me. My mouth is filthy. So then God had that ministering angel, that priest angel in heaven, get a coal from off the altar and come over and touched his lips. And he said, now you're clean. Now go preach what I told you to preach. So I appreciate that. All right. I really appreciate that. Let's see here. Marcel. You know what that reminds me of? Jerry Clower, a born again Southern Baptist, an American country comedian. There's nobody in the world quite like Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower used to tell stories about the Ledbetter family that he grew up around, down around Yazoo City, Mississippi. and all the, it was Uncle Versy and Aunt Pet Ledbetter and all the children, Ardell, Burnell, Raynell, W.L., Linnell, Odell, Udell, Marcel, Claude, Nugene, and Clovis Ledbetter. Anyway, that's what made me think of it. Anyway, Pastor Mike, we love you. Yesterday when I was driving back home and kept skipping radio stations, I left it on a hip-hop station. Just because I wanted to hear the lyrics. I wanted to hear lyrics to stay up on what the enemy's saying. I think that's what you're getting at here. I know that's weird, but I do that with movies, etc. So I was really hearing an Antichrist spirit and all this music and how they degrade women and disgrace women. And it was just awful. Remember in Revelation how the Antichrist doesn't care for women's rights and how that links to Islam and how all these rappers are being influenced by this spirit religion. I don't know. You have to help me here, Marcel, about the Antichrist doesn't care for women's rights. Oh, maybe you're basing that on what's said in Daniel about he'll not care for women or something like that. Maybe that's what it is. Anyway, I appreciate that. Donna. How you doing, Donna? Good to hear from you. Explain these two verses. Where are we at? What chapter are we at? God spoke face to face, and then in verse 20, no man can see my face. Okay, let me read the verses here. I explain these two verses. In verse 11, it says, God spoke face to face, and then in verse 20, no man can see my face. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Is that, I think that is Exodus 33. Here's my answer for that, Donna. There are, and I always like to just quote scripture. I'm assuming you're talking about Exodus 33 when Moses, let me look and see what verse 20 says. Yeah, in verse 11, that's Exodus 33. In verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Is that a contradiction in scripture? The answer is no. Rule number one, listen, people, if you'll just adopt these two rules in your thinking, it'll help you. Number one, rule number one, there are no mistakes or contradictions in the King James Bible. That's rule number one. Rule number two, if you think you see a mistake or a contradiction, refer back to rule number one. And if you keep that in mind, then you look at those verses and say, well, obviously, it's right in what it's saying, but how can it be right? And here's how it can be right. I'm quote scripture. And again, the two ideas are verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. But then verse 30, same chapter. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And here's the explanation of that. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What did Jesus say? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. But he said, no man hath seen my Father. But if you see me, you've seen my Father. We know that in the Revelation, I can't think of it, it's 21, 22, somewhere around in there, in the new heaven and the new earth, after all sin and everything has been put down, we know that at that time, we are going to be able to see the face of God the Father. Whereas before that time, no man can do it and live. And so here's what the explanation is. Here's what I think, Donna. When he says that he saw the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he was seeing Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between us and God. We can't see God. The Israelites, when they were hearing from God, they said, stop, we can't take that. We're all going to die if you keep talking to us. You talk to Moses, and then Moses will come talk to us. So here is the mediator between us and God, and it's always Jesus, always Jesus. You cannot go to God the Father without a mediator. You'll die. So when he says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, that was Jesus. That was Christ. And then when he asked to see the face of God, verse 20, later on in the same chapter, God the Father says, no man can see my face and live. So I hope that makes sense to you. You got to understand who God is. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Moses was seeing Christ, but he was not able to see the Father yet. All right? Hope that makes sense. We'll get into Joel maybe Thursday. I love you. God bless you. I've got some editing to do. I got to remember where it was. Anyway, I love you. We'll see you guys. Appreciate your long-suffering and your forbearance with me. And we'll see you on Thursday. Actually, Wednesday. Wednesday night Bible study. Pure Bible study is the Watchman this week. The Devil's Horns. If you haven't seen it, I think you're going to like it. You're going to like where I'm going with it. All right? See you later. Alligator. Remember, think Bible.